Let us turn this morning to the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6. And we will begin reading with verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak this morning on fight the good fight. As we read in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. That little word fight is rather interesting. It literally means to struggle, to compete for a prize. It also means to contend with an adversary. We're going to see both of these in the message today. First thing I want to see is that there is a better rendering here as we read in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. It's better translated, fight the good fight of the faith. This is borne out by three rather prominent translators. And the term the faith is used quite a number of times in Scripture, different applications of it, but it brings out the same truth again and again. The faith. There is only one faith that is recognized by God. And so this is to be contrasted with just faith. You will notice here, as we read, fight the good fight of faith, It doesn't mean that we're just battling to get faith or for faith, but once again, I want to emphasize we are talking about the faith. It is rather all-inclusive. In verse 11, you read that Paul says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. All of these are a part of the faith, along with many other things in Scripture. And so the faith simply shows forth all the benefits and all the provisions and all of the eternal promises that we find in God's Word. We need to fight the good fight of the faith, and we will see more about what that means as we go on. This same glorious truth is expressed in a number of different ways in Scripture. Some of them we're going to turn to. We'll not turn to this one, but 1 Corinthians 6:13 tells us, stand fast in the faith. That's the same thing as battling for the faith or contending for the faith. We read that in Jude 1:13, where he tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. And again, that in view of the last days. Let us back up briefly to the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy and notice that Paul tells us in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Notice again, it is not just from faith, but from the faith, telling us of the glorious treasures and promises of the Scripture. But then they give heed, you will notice when they depart from the faith, they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons and a number of other things that we could go into which are a part of these last days. I want to notice, beloved, we are here. Perilous to, as we read, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. We are there. Men have and are daily departing from the principles and the demands and the commands of God's Word. I was a little bit interested in this one, in the latter part, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. We have known for some time that Satan has tried to inject various doctrines, false doctrines, into the church. When it says doctrines of demons or devils, that's exactly what it means. Satan is responsible for anything that is not truth. And so any error, any erroneous doctrine comes from the enemy. As I said, we've often thought of this, and it certainly does happen in the religious realm. But I was noticing just recently that it's also being permeated in the political realm as men are teaching things and promoting things and trying to legislate things that are absolutely and diametrically against the Scripture. But recently found one that used the narrative of Noah and the ark in order to, as an excuse, as a reason, to stop global warming or climate change. And so he said that here they was, and there were in Noah's time, worried about all of the floods and all of this. Well, Noah took the incentive, and he began to prepare. Now, his idea is to prepare for the crisis. But there's just something wrong with that little narrative. Yes, indeed, Noah did prepare for the crisis at hand. But do men realize that he built his boat? Yes, but it did not stop even one drop of God's judgment from coming on this world. He didn't reverse anything. He didn't stop anything. Men are saying that they can prepare and they can stop what God has decreed is coming on the earth, and it's not going to happen. The next thing they miss is that ark, the way of salvation, is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message that men should be preaching today, but they are not. The only reason that Noah and his family were saved in that day is because they were in the ark.
The only reason that men will be saved in the end time is because they are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ will be saved. Those who are not will be subject to God's judgment. And so there's always something wrong with the doctrines of men and the doctrines of demons. Here they are absolutely contrary to the Scripture. And so it is very important that we understand that there is a falling away. And it's important that we absolutely know we are going to have to battle in order to maintain the truth of the Scripture in our own lives. We can't let men talk us out of these fundamental doctrines and principles of God's Word. That's why Scripture says we must stand, we must fight for the faith. And that really has to be done on a daily basis because Christianity is being attacked on a daily basis. And regardless of what men say, regardless of what society says, regardless of what the majority believes, God's Word is still true and we must battle for it. I am talking in our own lives. We can't do anything about the world. You can't beat the world over the head and tell them, you idiot, why don't you believe what's right? But we can most assuredly claim all of these promises for ourselves despite the opposition that is coming forth in our world. Men will, they always have, twist the Scripture. But we must cling to that rightly divided word of truth and indeed battle and fight for the faith in our own lives. God's remedy for what they're talking about, stopping all of these judgments and things of this nature, as I said, that is not going to happen. The combined efforts of men will never stop the prophecies that God has decreed for these last days. Matthew 24, 44 says it this way, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's the message that men should be preaching, but they are not. But we can believe it, we can know it, and we must embrace it in our own lives and experience. Jesus will come with deliverance to those that are in Christ, and I guarantee judgment for those who are not. As we noted, this word fight means to compete for a prize, and we have found now that that prize is the faith. And it is worth competing for. And so we compete for the faith, to hold on to the faith that God has revealed to our hearts. The other side of that is to contend with an adversary. And both of these are found here in Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians 1. Notice verse 27. Paul says, only let your conversation, it means your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And then this next phrase, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Just to give you a little background of why Paul wrote the way he did, if you read these previous verses, we find out that Paul had a choice of whether to depart and be with the Lord right then and there or to wait a little while. He said in a previous verse, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I don't know which one to choose. Then he did choose. He would choose to remain in this body for a little while for the sake of the saints. And so he comes to this verse, and he tells them that whether I come and see you or whether I be absent, that is, whether I go home to be with the Lord, I still want you to stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith. And this is what we must do as a body, striving together. We know that each one of us has to lay hold of the faith for our own lives. But what a blessing to know that we can strive together, that we can be joined together, we can be united together in believing this glorious message, in standing for the faith, and as we'll see here in just a moment, against the enemy. And we indeed have had opportunity to do that in so many ways, for so many reasons, so many events, things happening in the lives of the people of God. It has caused us to come together, to unite together, to encourage one another in the Lord, to give one another verses of Scripture and encouragement and things of this nature from the glorious provisions of the faith, standing and striving together in the face of the opposition that is all around us, striving together for the faith in the gospel, as he says here, or the faith of the gospel. Then we come to the next one in verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Here we learn we must contend against the adversary, which is the devil himself, and all of his legion of angels, so to speak. This is a very important verse to understand. In nothing terrified by your adversary. He's saying you cannot be fearful of your adversaries. We'll go into that in just a moment. But I want to notice this next phrase, because it is very important for us to grasp it. This is what we are looking for in order to defeat our enemy. What will do it? In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Moffat's translation is beautiful of this phrase. He says it this way: your fearlessness is a clear omen of ruin for them. The fact that you are not afraid of your adversaries becomes a powerful tool and a weapon against them. We have said it again and again, fear and faith won't dwell in the same temple. And indeed, fear is dispelled by faith. This is again a reason why we must fight, or we must contend for the faith. Because we are contending against this arch enemy, this adversary that is out to get us, that is out to trip us up. Contending against the adversary, the enemy, simply by believing God. And we'll see more about that as we go on here presently. And so you will notice that it is the lack of fear. It is the fearlessness that is a sign to these adversaries. This is a clear omen of their own ruin, that they are indeed going down because people will believe God. Verse 28, again the first part, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. I want to, before we go into that part, I want to notice another part of the fight that it's a part of the fight for the faith. You will notice, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, it's a token to them, an evident token, clear token of perdition or ruin, but to you, to you, your fearlessness is a token of salvation, and that of God. As we've already noted, to be in Christ is to be delivered. One who is not in Christ is subject to the judgment of God. Notice further in verse 29, unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Let us understand that suffering is a part of the fight for the faith. We must arm ourselves with that idea that there is going to be suffering for us. And Paul gives example of it. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. If conflict was caused in the Apostle Paul's life, and he was indeed in prison at this time, it was because of the gospel. It was because he was fighting for the faith. Can we expect anything less? That's his argument here, and that's absolutely the truth. If we are going to fight the same battle, we have to expect the same results. Fighting for the faith will indeed bring suffering unto us. But let us again understand, we must be fearless in that matter. I want to turn back to the 20th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 20. There were four major rules of warfare given to Israel. And those four major rules of warfare also apply to us. The first one is so important that it is repeated twice. We find it here in verse 1. We'll see it again in verse 8. But you will notice it is the same as what we read there in Philippians 1. We must go forth to the battle against our adversary fearless. And we will find out why and how we can do that. Verse 1 of chapter 20, Deuteronomy. When thou goest out to battle, you will notice he doesn't say if you go to battle, and the same thing is true in our lives. If we are going to fight the good fight of faith, let us understand it's not an option as far as facing an enemy or going to a battle. It is simply part of the fight. And so when you go out to battle against your enemies, you see horses and chariots and people more than thou. You see an enemy that is so formidable, he is far greater than you are. But don't let that stop you. Because then he says, be not afraid of them. The first rule of warfare is do not go against your enemy armed with fear. Now you will notice that we are not told here that you must muster every bit of self-will and self-power, self-preservation you can, all the positive thinking you can get in order to do this. He tells us exactly why we need not fear the enemy. For the Lord thy God is with thee. And you will notice, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Every one of us can claim exactly the same history. We know already what the power of God is. He delivered us from the depths of sin already. He already brought us out and gave us that glorious victory along with many others. Many have been filled with the glorious power of the Holy Ghost. Many have already experienced a wonderful deliverance in one way or another in multiple ways. We have a history wherein God has already proven himself. And so when we go forth to battle against this enemy at this particular time, we can say assuredly, the Lord is with you, and he's already proven that he can do it over and over and over again. That's the reason we don't need to be fearful. That's the reason we do not need to be crippled by the fear that would send us cowering or running off away from the enemy. And so we read, "Be not fearful of them. God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The second rule of warfare is found in verse 5. The officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that had built a new house, has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another dedicate it. These are disqualifications. Fear will disqualify you from going to the battle. The next thing, if you built a new house, you can't go either. Is this not exactly what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in the 6th chapter, in that same chapter wherein we read before? Paul told Timothy in verse 10 of that chapter, the love of money is the root of all evil. And while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so we read that these riches, possessions, must not get in the way, must not distract us from the battle that is before us. In that same chapter, Paul warns against those who would suppose that gain is godliness. And we've heard that doctrine. Oh, yes, God wants everybody to be rich. And if you're not, you're just not believing God. You don't have faith. Scripture speaks against that. We can't be distracted by riches, thinking that that is the goal, that that is the way to fight the good fight of faith, because it is simply not the case. And so flee those things, is what Paul told Timothy. Cannot have confidence in our natural treasures and riches. Number 3 is in verse 6. What man is he that hath planted a vineyard, has not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another eat of it. This would be the one who is distracted by his own fruitfulness. God intends for every one of us to be fruitful. That's the fruit of the Spirit, to be manifest in our lives. But let us understand, God doesn't want us standing in front of the mirror admiring ourselves for all the fruitfulness of in my own personal life or in a ministry. God doesn't want that. We can't be distracted by that. I've planted, said Paul. Paulus watered. God gave the increase. Increase is up to God, whether it be in my own personal life or in ministry. But we can't be distracted by the success or something else of a certain ministry. We cannot get our eyes off on the fruitfulness in anything, lest we take our eye off the enemy, not have our full attention on the battle. So this man was disqualified if he had his eyes on his own fruitfulness. Verse 7 is the fourth one. What man is there that betrothed a wife, hath not taken her? Let him go and return to his own house, lest he die in the battle, another man take her. This is where we cannot be distracted by natural relationships. Scripture does not tell us to isolate ourselves and to divorce all of those around us and all of these things. But Paul summed it up this way in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Paul puts all of this in perspective in 1 Corinthians 7. But it is as though.
And so natural relationships cannot interfere with the battle. Our attention, our goal, our hearts must be on the Lord Himself first of all, and then of course we must be able to understand and to know the enemy. Then verse 8, once again, the officer shall speak further unto the people. They shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? You see, this first rule is repeated again because it is so very important. And so what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house. Why? Lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his own. Fear spreads. And the apostle did not want that. And so we find out that the one who is fearful is not the one who is going to the battle. And again, the reason that we do not fear, as we saw in verse 1, the Lord is with you, and we must indeed believe that in every part of our lives and experience. I want to close with 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, somewhat of a summation of these comments, of these things that we have already seen. 1 Peter 5. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We are going to find out that Peter also is speaking of this battle of fighting for the faith. And so these verses lead up to that. And this is exactly what we find in our own experience. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Real humility simply tells us of submission unto the Lord. That's what humility is. It bespeaks the fact that we trust in Him alone. This is what we found there in Deuteronomy. You do not fear the enemy because you know beyond doubt. You are convinced, not simply in your mind, but your whole being, that the Lord is with you. And so we read, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's the faith or the confidence in the Lord Himself. He is the one who is responsible for this battle. We read that in other places. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And it is something that we come to know and to understand and to depend upon. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Here's why. Your adversary, the devil, this one whom you are not supposed to fear, we cannot allow ourselves to be sucked into fear of him. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we know that is true from the story of Job and many others in the scripture. Satan does want to destroy us. But let us understand and reach out for the faith, which tells us that God is greater than anything that Satan could ever throw at us. Satan thought that a man would do anything for his life, but that's not true either, because we find that we indeed give our lives over into the hand of the Lord and let Him have it. Been reading some of these testimonies of those in the early church who were persecuted so severely. And one thing that they found out in that time, those people were not afraid to die. Their own lives and sparing them didn't mean anything. That same scenario is going to come around again in the end time. I can guarantee you that. But today, we also realize the same thing. As Paul says, I neither count on my life dear unto myself. It has been given into the hand of the Lord. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. These people, including Job, believed that. And so Satan was wrong when he said a man will give anything for his life, because that wasn't true.
And so it is in our own experience. Satan is seeking whom he may devour, but he can never take away the eternal life that God has given to us, and we know it. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast. This is simply another expression of fight the fight of the faith. You will notice he says, whom resist. We have pointed this out many times over the years because there are those who go about boldly saying you need to go out there and bind Satan and you have this faith and that faith. Scripture does not teach that. Scripture does not tell us to bind Satan. There is only one who is able to do that, and that is Jesus, who will bind him and put him in the bottomless pit or the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. What is our role? It's right here. Resist him. You stand against him. You don't allow him to come in and just to throttle you, so to speak. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's those early Christians that many of them did suffer martyrdom, and they would not give in just to save their lives. Once again in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And this is something that you and I must lay hold of in our present experience. It is something that we must take hold of because sometimes people think that these difficulties, these adversities, all of these things are going to last forever. According to God's word, that is not true. Notice what we read from the scripture. He has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered a while. It is only for a time, and God will determine what that time is. We have surrendered our lives unto him, and he will determine the time. After you've suffered a while, make you perfect or complete, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's what he's doing through all of this. We are fighting the good fight of the faith, but God is doing these things in our lives in that same process. And then we come to verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's the ultimate purpose in this good fight of the faith, not simply to defeat the enemy, which we will, or to have our own lives developed and strengthened and come to maturity, which will happen, but the ultimate desire, the ultimate purpose, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And so today, I would exhort us exactly the way that Paul did Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. It's all of these things that would be against us, that would drag us down, that would keep us from fighting the good fight of the faith. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith today.